And it's the conclusion of Paul's 13 epistles that we'll just go ahead and read the whole thing all the way through. If by chance we go over this again next week, we won't read it all the way through because there's this little outline that I have that we won't do today. And I'm not sure if we do it next week or not, but if we do, what it is the meaning, the lesson that's in every single verse in the book of Philemon. To me, the more you read it, the more it's crystal clear, and it might be a repeat of many of the things we said, but it would be just going through Philemon and read each verse and comment on every verse. But we've been doing an overview, and we did an overview of about how it ties in very closely to the book of Colossians. One of the things I asked you to do last time is to, I asked you to put a piece of paper in Colossians because I had several places that I was going to tie Philemon in with Colossians. And in our overview, I think I did it but one time, so we might do a few more of those. I tried to mark the things that I left out, just skipping through some of the details of the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon is a letter written to a man named Philemon. And so it's, while Paul has been writing to churches, he did write to Timothy and Titus as pastorals. And Philemon certainly has a church in his house. It looks like his son Archippus has a teaching ministry in that church. Epaphras was one who was part of the church of Colossae, but he's with Paul at Rome. And Philemon is, my point is that it's a personal letter about a personal request Paul has. So I'll just read it again and then we'll bring out the details. It says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timotheus, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, and I've been told I'm saying that wrong, Kippus? Anyhow, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, I thought I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Yet for love's sake, I'd rather beseech thee, being as such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him that is mine, that is my own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or owest thee aught, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it. Albeit I do not say that thou owest me even thy own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given to you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So you see that you have three main characters. We pointed more characters out last time. But basically you have Paul, who's writing to this man Philemon concerning Onesimus. And as you look at that, you realize that Onesimus was apparently a runaway slave who Paul led to the Lord in prison there in Rome and is somehow involved in sending him back to Philemon. Before we get too much into that, one of the things that I noticed again in reading this is, did you notice that Paul does not start this letter, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ? And that's, there is three other books. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he didn't address himself as an apostle. And not that he wasn't, of course, he is. But he didn't have to defend himself with the Philippian church. They know Paul's ministry. The other churches, there's a defense there or just a declaration, especially like when you think about the book of Ephesians, it's not that he had to defend himself against the Ephesians. He's going to bring them further revelation, and so as an apostle, he can do that. So, but anyhow, but the book of Philemon, he doesn't call himself an apostle, and the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he doesn't address himself as an apostle because, again, it's not something that that he has to defend with those saints. Both of those saints, by the way, are in the Macedonia area. So anyhow, but in the book of Philemon, he doesn't do that. And part of the reason that he doesn't do that is that he is going to make a request that's based on grace and not on authority, apostleship, a command. That's why those verses down there where it says in verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee. So he, part of him, you know, Philemon knows he's an apostle, and he's apostle of grace, but yet the apostle Paul is not using that apostleship as a demand. He's going to actually just request Philemon's response to this. And that's part of the understanding of the book of Philemon. It is a book that's going to express the grace of God in a person's life. That you've gone through Paul's epistles and learned the doctrine of grace and what God has given us in Christ. And then and now when you come to the book of Philemon, you're going to see grace put to practice. That Paul's going to count on the grace of God to work in Philemon's heart to do what he would want to do, and as it said there, beyond what he's going to request of him in verse, was it 21? Yeah, 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. And so Paul is trusting the grace of God to work in Philemon's life to do what's right concerning Onesimus, who is being returned to him. One of the questions I was asked last time is, and I kind of brought the question, or I said it in such a way it would cause the question to come up in your mind. When Paul says, verse 12, whom I send again, thou therefore receive him. It's as if Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon and asking Philemon to receive him, and as you read those verses there, now as a brother, not as a servant who was unprofitable, but now someone coming back that's profitable, not just to him, but for the Lord, for the ministry's sake. So that's where you see that that Onesimus was probably a runaway slave, and that when Paul in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, well, that Paul in prison had somehow led Onesimus to the Lord and is sending him back. Well, one of the things I suggested is maybe Onesimus got caught, was thrown in jail, and Paul is now, led him to the Lord there in jail and is sending him back. But the question would come up is, what authority does Paul have to tell the Roman government to send this guy back to his master? And as much as I said that and think that that's still a possibility, one of the things is Paul had a reputation. Like if you take the Acts record of when Paul was under arrest and he was traveling from Caesarea all the way to Rome, and as they stopped at different ports, he was given total freedom. He'd go out, evangelize, go hold ministries, meet with saints, and he had a good rapport with the Roman officials. And even for the first couple years there in Rome, he was in his own hired house. So in bonds, there might be that Paul had enough reputation where he could tell the Roman officials, I know this man, I know his owner, and I'm going to send him back with Tychicus. And so that might be the way that it happened. If it didn't happen that way, it means Onesimus was never captured and thrown in jail. That somehow he visited Paul in jail. We got in verse 23 there, a list of, when it says in verse 23, it says, there salute thee. When I used to read that and get confused because it sounds like he's saluting people that are there. But he's actually sending a salutation, a salute from these people to Philemon. In verse 23, these people are with Paul at Rome, and so he called, interesting, Epaphras, he was called a fellow laborer or something, I think, in Colossians. Now he's called a fellow prisoner. I don't know if the guy got himself thrown in jail or what, but the others are called fellow laborers in verse 24, and they're men that are with Paul. So they're people that, you know, visit Paul when he's in prison. He's in bonds, but Paul had company, and among those might be that they brought Onesimus, and Paul led him to the Lord. Onesimus is a free man, Paul's not. And then Paul says, now Onesimus, you need to go back to Philemon. You're a runaway slave. So one way or another, and it's all speculation, that Onesimus is being sent back to Philemon, and now different because now he is a brother. And the whole point of this is that here is Philemon, we talked about him last time because he has this church that verse 3 says, verse 2 there, it says, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. That Philemon, if he owns slaves and if he has a home in his house, that he's probably a wealthy man. Well, then here's the slave Onesimus being sent, and Paul says to receive him now as a brother. And Paul calls him his son in the sense that he's begotten him in the bonds. But come back to Colossians, because when you think of what we pointed out last time is that the epistle of Colossians was being delivered at the same time that the letter personally to Philemon was handed to him. And so there's things that are taught to the church of Colossae that is for everybody, of course. You actually see that the book of Philemon is for everybody as well. But there's things taught in the book of Colossians that Philemon, if it starts working in his heart, is going to respond on the basis of grace. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where it says, when it talks about, I'll start with verse 10, because that's what he's calling on him to do. He says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that's after the image of God or the image of Christ. As you get renewed in knowledge, you take on that image. It says, where, that is in Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Well, who's bond? Onesimus. Who's free? Philemon. But in Christ, it says, but Christ is all and in all. It don't make any difference if you're bond or free in Christ. Now, in the world, it does. And so you have a verse like that stands out and says, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. If you think about Philemon and the decision he's going to have to make concerning Onesimus, and here's just general exhortation of grace to the church at general, but that's certainly to Philemon, and now Philemon will have to make some decisions concerning Onesimus. So those are kind of some of the things that you see tied into that, so that when you come to the book of Philemon, it's not just a letter to Philemon about grace. It is actually a letter that we look at and are now to put the grace of God that we have learned through Paul's epistles in our lives toward others. And so the book of Philemon is a practical book. Now look at Philemon, and then look again at verse 6, because this is a key to not just the book of Philemon, but to the Christian life. Philemon, verse 6, it says, that the communication of thy faith, Now that's living out your faith, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. Well, effectual is, you know, it talks about Philippians, it's God that worketh in you. Effectual has to do with the truth of God and the Spirit of God working in your life, so that the communication, the outward expression of your life, of your faith, may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The means by which the Christian life is lived is on the basis of us understanding who we are and what God has made us and given us in Christ. And by you learning the doctrinal details of your oneness in Christ, who you are in Christ, what God has given you in Christ, all those things about being blessed with all spiritual blessings, and you go through that Ephesians about your own forgiveness and all of that, as you acknowledge all of those things that you have in Christ, that is the means by which the communication of your faith becomes effectual. You acknowledge those things. You can't be acknowledging all those things God has freely given you by His grace and not have grace displayed in your life. If grace is not being displayed in your life, you're ignoring and not thinking about how gracious God has been to you, how blessed you are in Christ, and the means by which. So that tells you something. That tells you, out of all Paul's epistles, we've seen it constantly, that Paul will lay out the doctrine. You learn the doctrine of not only your justification in Romans 1 through 5, but you learn about your position in Christ in 6, 7, and 8, and then that dispensational change, 9, 10, 11 of the book of Romans. And then Paul says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He don't tell a believer, as soon as you get saved, okay, to present yourself a living sacrifice. You first teach a believer who he is and what he has in Christ. And then that person can then think on those things, and then that becomes effectual in his life. And so he lives out of that. I have so many things here. Let me just move ahead. Come back to the book of Philippians. Just what I just expressed to you. I don't know if we turned here. I find myself often thinking of what we're about to read in the book of Philippians. I know that I had to teach in Chicago about, how they title that, Grace Rightly Applied Affects Everything. And what I did is just what I just explained to you is I went and started showing who we are and what we have in Christ from the book of Romans, because that's the foundation of it all. And then when you learn all that, it's once all that is established, then Paul can write this in the book of Philippians. And he says in Philippians 1 verse 9, he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Now you do realize what we're talking about in the book of Philemon. If Onesimus is a runaway slave being returned to Philemon, his owner, we pointed out 2 weeks ago when we studied that owner, because a slave is considered property, he can do anything he wants to that slave. He could cripple him so he could never run away again. He could actually put him to death if he wanted to for running away. So this is the kind of rights that he has as a Roman citizen. But we're talking about someone who's now saved and being sent back, and Paul calling him a brother and reminding Philemon that he's a brother in Christ. And so Paul, we talked about this, not only did Onesimus have to trust the grace of God in Philemon not to hurt him when he got back, but Paul didn't use his apostleship. He didn't say, "I enjoin thee," meaning I'm going to lay this. I put some other words down. Enjoin has the idea of order or command. But I thought about how we say it in almost common vernacular. Paul didn't lay it on him. Enjoin thee. You see the idea of that? Or stick it to them. Paul didn't do that. He said, rather than that, Paul the age, I beseech you. And he's going to let beseech. That's what God does with us. He beseeches us based on the mercies, everything he's already given to us freely, that we present ourselves a living sacrifice. God doesn't force it. It's now the response of knowing the grace of God toward us lived out. So in verse 9 when he says, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So we're talking about love growing, and I'm thinking about it in the case of Philemon, that he has a lot of knowledge. He has a church in his house. His son is teaching in that church. Certainly he learned some of that from his dad. And so he's got a bunch of knowledge about the grace of God. But it would that would increase his love and in all judgment. That grace would give him some discernment on how to handle details in life. So Paul's praying for the Philippians that way, and certainly that's how grace would work in each one of us, that our love would abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Verse 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent. So not just make a choice, but make the best choice. In the situation that you understand the truth of God and the grace of God, that you can make better choices, excellent choices. That ye may be sincere without offense. You don't want to be offensive to the day of Christ. Keep that in mind for another verse later on. And it says, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Now, fruits of righteousness is not you being righteous. That's the work of God in you producing fruit in your life. That's why it says fruits. It's fruits. It's something living out of your connection to the life of Christ. It says being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. They're not your fruits. They're the life of Christ in you. And that's his life being fruitful through you. So that it's by Jesus Christ, and certainly that's to the praise of God, that the life of His Son has been produced in you. Well, that's what Philemon's all about. That's what this book is all about. We're going to see it put to practice in this real practical way, where you could say, well, Roman law allows me to do this, but grace is going to make me approve things that are more excellent. That's going to make me sincere without offense. And it'd be the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So that's what you're seeing taking place here. Now that's contrary to, like we say, a lot of times ministers don't trust the grace of God. You hear, I got a phone call this week, a lady called up and says, I've been watching your program and I have a question. Do you people believe in tithing? And I said, absolutely not. I mean, you know, when you go through the verses about tithing, that was one of the studies, by the way, in Chicago. But when you go through the verses about tithing, tithing was mandatory upon the nation of Israel, that even to the point of God saying, if you do it, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'm going to take money away from you. And it was mandatory because it supported the priesthood and the sacrifices that went on in the temple. So you learn all of that. But in grace, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, a person's to give out of what he has, not what he has not. So if you don't have it, you don't give. And then you give as you purpose in your heart. The Bible says, so let him give. And then he says, not grudgingly nor of necessity. Well, you can't tithe and practice grace. So anyhow, I pointed that out. And she says, well, you know, I go to church, they teach a lot of grace, but they teach tithing. And see, that's one of those testimonies where a man, no matter what he knows about grace, he doesn't trust grace to work. Right. He's thinking, well, you know, you can only, you know, you got to put a little strict rules on them here and there. Otherwise, they're not going to act right, they're not going to do right, and they certainly won't support the church. So they hold on to tithing, especially because that's how their ministry is supported. And my point to you is, Onesimus is trusting the grace of God. Paul knows the grace of God will work in Philemon. And we ended our last class asking you if it worked. And you know grace works. So you don't even have to know the conclusion of the book of Philemon. But another testimony about grace working. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now Paul is certainly the apostle of grace. 1 Corinthians 15. And this is, he's talking about the witness of the resurrection of Christ. He gave the gospel and it ends with the resurrection of Christ. And he names the different groups that saw Christ after the resurrection. But I want you to see about Paul himself. So 1 Corinthians 15 verse 8. He says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles. I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." So his own opinion is he's not fit to be one, but God did make him an apostle. And he says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Now, you might not be an apostle, but you know by the grace of God, you are what you are. That you're a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're the big battle going on. You're an heir of God, and I believe a joint heir with Christ, but that just comes to mind because of all the talk about it. But anyhow, if you think about all the things you have and are blessed with in Christ, by the grace of God, you are who you are. But watch this. It says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So can you trust the grace of God to work in a person's life? Paul said, "I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. I worked harder than any of them." Now, he wasn't afraid to say that because he's not bragging about what he did. That was the grace of God that was given to him working in his life. Grace does work. You can count on grace to work. And so Philemon is a testimony to that. And where people don't trust it, be it known to you, you can trust it. And then when that statement there, we said this last week, I'm sure, but in the book of Philemon, are you still back there? You still got that one? When he made that statement in verse 21, that Paul's confidence, not only will Philemon do what he's asking, and remember what he's asking him to is receive him, verse 12, "whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is my own bowels." In verse 15 and 16, he says, "Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved." Not just a brother, but a brother beloved. Someone that you're mad at, you probably hate him because he... I mean, Paul, when he made that statement, he says in verse 18, "If he hath wronged thee, or owest thee aught, I will put it to my account." Who knows what Onesimus did, whether in wronging him or cheating him out of some kind of finances or whatever it is. But now, back up to verse 16, "Now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord." He's coming back to you. He's going to help you in whatever work you used him for. But you also have a ministry in your house, and he can help there too. He can help two ways now, where before he was just a servant. But now he's a brother beloved. So when you get to verse 21, "having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say." Well, what did Paul ask him to do? Receive him? Treat him as a brother? What's more than I say? Well, you can't help but look at that and realize, let the man free. And it's one of those things in Scripture where in the Bible, people had slaves and God regulated slavery, but at the same time, is God for slavery? Well, you look at a verse like that and realize, no, that we have liberty and it's better for people to be free. That Paul could trust Philemon to do more than what he's asking to do, all because of the grace of God. When he says, "if he wronged thee," in verse 18, "if he wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that to my account." Certainly you start seeing the gospel operating in the life of a believer, don't you? He says, "I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it." But you see the idea there of the grace of God in that. And how the Lord Jesus Christ took the things we've done wrong, and he paid for it. And so you see the gospel operating there. And so in that sense, when Paul writes verse 19, I, Paul, have written with my own hand, I will repay it. You not only see the life of Christ and the grace of Christ in there, Paul becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, where there's no if in our case, we have done wrong, but Paul says that he would repay the wrong that he did. But he also makes that statement, and sometimes when I look at verse 19, I think to myself, well, Paul's kind of putting his thumb on the guy and making him squirm, because he says, albeit, I do not say to thee that thou owest unto me even thy own self besides. But if you think about it, where Paul is talking as the Lord Jesus Christ does, the Lord Jesus Christ paid our debt of sin, and we are indebted to him. And it's not so much that Paul is putting his thumb. What Paul is doing is he's teaching the doctrine that you learn in Ephesians 4. And you know this. Look at Ephesians 4. You could probably memorize, you probably know these scriptures. Hopefully you do, have them memorized. But it's, when you're called on to put them to practice, it gets a little difficult. Verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And it doesn't end there. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The reminder that you are to forgive someone else is think about what you've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul's doing to Philemon? It's not putting his thumb on him saying, hey, look, you owe me this. He's saying, if it wasn't for the grace of God, Paul would have never went to Ephesus, never reached Philemon with the gospel himself. Paul is actually expressing the very fact that the same grace that was bestowed upon him, he's now to exercise toward Onesimus. And that's the doctrine here, that we're to forgive because Christ has already forgiven us. And that's an important doctrine to get across. You don't forgive in order to get God to forgive you. We forgive in under grace because we're already forgiven. This is that acknowledging of every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. And based on that, because you are forgiven, then you're to forgive others. The grace that reached Philemon, he's now to exercise that same grace toward Onesimus. What are the verses about forgiveness? Come to Matthew. This is just kind of, as I was thinking through these again, we have that truth in Ephesians there. But look at Matthew, what chapter is that? 18. The first part of this, you'll almost see grace. Almost. Watch this. And this is where the passage where Peter is asking, how many times should I forgive my brother and so forth. That's the wrong book. So I can't see it. I'm not going to read about Peter's question, but the Lord begins to give him a parable. Verse 23, it says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. My note here is what, that's like $200,000 in today's money. So it says in verse 25, but for as much as he had not to pay, I mean, if you owe $200,000, could you pay it? His Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, be patient with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now here's a guy, that's great forgiveness, isn't it? And rather than saying, yeah, you pay me back, no, I'm just going to forgive you. And so, you know, you look at that and you say, wow, that's grace. But watch what happened, because you realize the grace we have, what you just read over there in Ephesians, remember in Ephesians it started out saying, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. So if you react like this man react, you're not going to get the same result. Look what happened. Verse 28. He says, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, maybe $1,000. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. I don't know how you pay it in prison, but anyhow. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then the Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors, that he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from the heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Woo! Under the law, God will forgive you if you forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, then all your debt piled back on top of you and you're going to pay it all. Now, that's forgiveness under the law. That's not what's going to operate in Philemon, isn't it? What if Philemon acts like this wicked servant? He'll grieve the Holy Spirit, won't he? But he'll still be sealed by that Spirit until the day of redemption. But Paul is going to trust that the grace of God that Philemon has come to know, and we know the grace of God beyond what Israel knew under the law. We know we're Gentiles, had no part of all these possessions, and God was gracious to us in this dispensation of grace. And Paul can count on this grace, that because Philemon is already forgiven, that that'll work in his heart and he'll forgive Onesimus. And it's not under mandatory. It's going to be the grace of God is going to operate that way.
You probably won't believe this unless you've looked at it yourself. In verse 24, and when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Whoever did the computation here said that 10,000 talents equal $52,800,000 in silver.
Oh, yeah.
$52,800,000.
That's a whole bunch of money, one way or another. The $200,000 was beyond me. Yeah.
I just can't imagine. But it's in here.
So, my whole point in saying that was, when we go back to the book of Philemon, when the Apostle Paul said, if he owe thee aught, I will repay it, that the Apostle Paul is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is paid for all of our wrong, and now it's his grace, that the grace of God that should operate in our life. If that's the case, then Philemon then is typical of the grace believer, or ought to be typical of the grace believer, who now is to, you got the book of Colossians? Might as well share the verse. Colossians chapter 3. Before I make this point. While you're turning to Colossians 3, you might remember the book of Philippians, chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, and how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Well, with that in mind, and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, where it says, 16 is where I want now. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So the point is, if Paul now is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I'll pay it all, then Philemon then becomes the picture of the grace believer who is now to have the mind of Christ and let the word of Christ dwell in him richly in his heart to take the mind of Christ and do the same thing, is be willing to forgive. And so Philemon becomes then an example of what a grace believer ought to be like as the word of grace works in our heart. Then that means Onesimus then would be like the offending brother, the weaker brother. I mean, if you got to forgive someone, someone's got to do the offense, right? So if you're supposed to forgive one another, then here's Onesimus is the offending brother. But also he's being sent back as someone who sounds like recently got saved. So he is a weaker brother. And so Philemon, as a mature grace believer, having grace operate in his life, he's got to be careful that he doesn't cause the offending brother to stumble and fall. That this young believer, he needs time for grace to transform his life. And during that time of growth, we have to extend some patience and some long-suffering. Otherwise, we could stunt their growth, even cause them to fall away. Example of that, Romans chapter 14. You know what would be a clever thing to do? And I bet you, I say clever, I haven't done it. But you know how I'm taking you back to Paul's epistles? What Paul had been teaching in the epistles before Philemon is all being practiced here in Philemon. That one little chapter, everything about grace is being put to practice. I bet you could go through Philemon and quote a verse as you go through Philemon from every epistle of Paul. I didn't try to do that. I'll let you do that and then you show it to me. I would assume that it can be done just by seeing the pattern that's here. But my chapter 14, this is all about the weaker brother. But you know, you start Romans 14, it says, him that is weak in faith, receive ye, but not the doubtful disputation. And so he's warning that the weaker brother, you know, here the weaker brother, certain meats he won't eat, and there's certain days that he's considering special days, and he does that because he doesn't know any better. He hasn't grown in grace, but he is a brother. And the trouble is, someone who knows the truth of God and the grace of God, that knowledge could cause him to cause a weaker brother to stumble. So when you get down to verse 14, Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. See, both acceptable to God, approved of men. We're talking about, you have every right to eat any kind of meat you want. The weaker brother looking at you and you're offending him, and you could, it actually used the word destroy him in verse 15. I always like, look at verse 20. For meat, destroy not the work of God. For the sake of eating a piece of meat, don't ruin a man's life. And it doesn't mean the man is saved and he's eternally secure, is he not? But you could offend him by your liberties and by your knowledge, and he hasn't grown to that point, and you're not realizing this is a weaker brother. I got to treat him with kid gloves. I got to be forgiving unto him. I got to wait till he can receive these different things to help him grow up. If you don't wait and give him time to grow up, you'll offend him, he'll run away, and you'll never see him again. You could drive him away from the assembly, away from your fellowship. So for meat's sake, for meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that eateth with offense. And so he needs to grow and learn from God's word that, oh yeah, I can eat this. And then he can eat out of faith. But if his conscience is telling him it's wrong, you say, oh no, go ahead, it's okay. And he said, no, I don't think so. I said, you're so immature. The whole point is you can offend a weaker brother. Well, that's the point over here of Onesimus. He is the type of the weaker brother, that Philemon now can either offend him and destroy his spiritual growth, or show grace to him and help him see grace in action, and that grace can transform Onesimus so that he can continue to grow and mature in the Lord. So Paul's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philemon is a type of the mature believer, and Onesimus is the type of the young believer that still needs to grow and be given time. Now, with that same analogy going on, again, look at Philemon.
Well, I mean, that would be a hard thing to do for a believer.
Yeah. Well, but he might not have a choice either, legally. But, it depends on how he's being sent back.
I think he fulfilled his prison term, and Paul's using that language that he's sending him back.
Oh, yeah, that's the third scenario, yeah. No, it doesn't look like it.
Yeah. So here Onesimus shows up, and then Paul's making the connection, like, hey, I know your master. He gets the guy saved. And I can't get over how interesting that is. I mean, he could have thrown him under the bus at any point and said, hey, your slave's over here. You know, Philemon, come and gather him up when his term's over. And he never did. He gets the gospel to the guy. The guy grows up enough spiritually.
Yeah, no.
To go back, and then Paul sends this letter at that time.
Yeah. No turning back at that point.
And this letter, too. I mean, not just any old letter.
Yeah. Well, what I was going to point out as well is that we already read the verse in verse 2, because he names Apphia and Archippus, and then it says, and the church in thy house. So just kind of, you got Paul, you got Philemon, you got Onesimus, and then you got the body of Christ. They're meeting in Philemon's house. If the letter of Philemon is also addressed to them, and Paul is saying, "No, I'm not going to join this to you. I'm just going to ask you, and I'm going to trust you to do more than I say." Don't you think, just like you're wondering what he did? Don't you think that whole congregation, their eyes are on Philemon? Saying, this is going to be interesting. And it's going to be an opportunity not just for Onesimus to have grace ministered to him, but the whole congregation to watch grace work. And so that kind of reminds me, go back to 1 Timothy. Oh, I see what you mean. He didn't even know he was going to show up. Yeah, you can't tell
a letter from Paul, and it's about his
truth. Yeah, it's fun to think of all that, isn't it? Yeah, because it's real life, and that's what this letter, it's just real life grace. But again, like we say, the church is looking on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 12. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth." 1 Timothy 4:12. "But be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." And then goes on to say other things, till I come and so forth. But just verse 12 by itself, Timothy, you're leading that church at Ephesus there, be an example to that church. Philemon, I'm going to ask you to do something based on the grace of God. And I'm not just saying this to you, it's also to the church that meets in your house. And now the church gets to see it in action. It makes me think of 2 Timothy. I believe this is what, in this all this analogy, 2 Timothy is more about, you know, fighting the good fight of faith. But when he uses the analogy in chapter 2 about a husbandman, a farmer, he says in verse 6, he says, "The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits." Okay, Philemon, you first partake of the fruit. You show forth, you know, you take in the grace of God and you live out the grace of God first before you tell anybody in the congregation how to live under grace. And so anyhow, Philemon is there to be instructed by the grace of God and be a demonstration to the body of Christ, that local body of Christ that's meeting in his house. And then, I don't even know if I have time to say this. Maybe I'll say it next week when we do our other part. So I'll just, for the analogy's sake, Paul, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Philemon, a type of a mature grace believer, Onesimus, young believer, or whatever, however you place him there, but certainly one that needs grace ministered to him. The church, the body of Christ, watching to see grace in action by their leader. But that church of Colossae is in a city of Colossae, right? Where there's not just believers, there's lost people who are watching the Christians and said, does the Christian life really make a difference in somebody? Do what these people believe, are they different than everybody else? So there is a testimony outside the church, that's by the community that this church sits in, to see the grace of God in action. And certainly they're going to see it put to action the proper way. So I'm thinking of the verse in Corinthians, by the way. There was two things I wanted to show you, but Paul says, giving no offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Well, the church of God is the saved people. The Jews and Gentiles, that's the lost people. Give no offense to the lost as well as the believer. We read that before, didn't we? About giving no offense to both believer or unbeliever. So, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you. Just the joy it is to look at this book of Philemon and realize that all the doctrine that's been taught about your grace and our heavenly position in Christ, the kind of impact it's supposed to have on everyday experience of life and struggles and trials and tribulations that we go through. And we thank you that you've kind of summed up all the grace message and at least the life of Christ in one little chapter for us to glean and appreciate. And we thank you for the last couple weeks and again for next week, the opportunity of looking again at what's taught in this epistle. So thank you in Christ's name. Amen.